Hey everybody, it's Danny. I want to say thank you for tuning in to the Heartway podcast, and I want to give a special thanks to those of you who are tuning in from really all over the world. We're so grateful that you are a part of our community and that you listen in on an ongoing basis. If you've been encouraged by what you've heard, I want to ask you to share this with a friend. You never know the impact that one of these messages can have in another person's life. And if you yourself have been impacted and you'd like to continue to partner with us to keep this work going, check us out at heartwaychurch.com/give. Every dollar that you give goes a really long way towards helping us do what it is that we do. Well, we love you. Really hope you enjoy the podcast. Good morning, Heartway family. Thanks for joining us today. Before we get into today's teaching, I want to lead us in a time of centering prayer. This is something that we have been practicing as a community for quite some time now. Every week, we take a few moments just to pause, to slow down, to rest in the presence of God. Centering prayer is an opportunity for us to open up our hearts and become present to the presence of God that is always in us and around us and through us in every moment of our lives. And one of my favorite teachers says that when we practice centering prayer, what we're doing is this. We are reacting to no thought, resisting no thought, retaining no thought, and returning over and over again to our sacred word. So one of the tools that is used by practitioners of centering prayer to help center oneself and to help recollect your mind when you are distracted is the repetition of a sacred word or a sacred phrase. So I want to invite you to choose what that word or phrase will be for you now. Maybe it's God, or Jesus, or peace, or grace. I like to use a prayer that Jesus himself prayed when he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And so with every inhale, "Not my will," with every exhale, "But your will be done." Whatever word you choose, whatever phrase you use, if you want to use mine, that's fine. As we enter into this time of silence, I want you to simply repeat that phrase or that word in conjunction with your breath over and over and over again. And anytime there are thoughts that come to your mind, and there will be many, you simply release them and you surrender them and you return back to this prayer, the prayer of the heart. Silence is where we come to discover who we truly are. There's one philosopher who says, all of humanity's problems comes from our inability to sit quietly in a room for 5 minutes. All of our problems come from there. When you enter into silence, you discover who you are. You come to see that you're so much more than your thoughts, so much more than your emotions. And so what we're doing as we practice centering prayer is quite literally nothing. You're not doing anything. You're simply being in the presence of God, noticing, becoming aware of your internal life, releasing, letting go, and resting. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to just take 3 minutes to be completely silent. So wherever you are, I want to invite you just to get comfortable where you are seated. And I want you to begin to deepen your breath. Close your eyes. Gently introduce your word or phrase. And as we sit in this stillness and silence, our intention is to open ourselves up to the presence of God within. We're going to do this for 3 minutes. All right. Well, thank you for joining us in that experience of centering prayer. This is such a wonderful way to begin your day or to end your day. But the goal in us repeating this practice together as a community is so that we can bring this into our everyday life. And over time, the more you practice centering prayer, the more in tune you get with your heart. And when you begin to become familiar with what that feels like to be in that heart space, it changes the way that you live. And so you see the fruit of centering prayer over the long haul as you become more patient, as you become more selfless, as you become more kind and loving to other people. Anyhow, for today's message, this is a really important message that I want to share with you, and each of you will have to contextualize this and apply it in a way that you see fit for your own life. But I want to share with you some words that I think will be of benefit to us as we try and navigate through so much of the conflict that we're seeing in our world and in our society and in our own individual lives. I want to talk to you today about finding the third way. Finding the third way. We live in a very polarized world, and the polarization almost feels like it's at an all-time high right now. Opposite sides are clashing and colliding. And of course, the reason why this is the case is because this is all that many of us know. So many of us only know how to think in terms of either or. So the ego only knows what it's like to live in a black and white world. It's either in or out, right or wrong, good or bad. And so everyone is always taking sides. And we defend our side. And we protect our side. Sometimes we switch sides and then we attack the last side that we were a part of because we're so enlightened now on the other side. All of that is the game of the ego. Choosing sides, picking sides, defending sides. When you begin to live from your heart space, when love begins to govern your mind, something you begin to recognize is that truth is always greater than what can be seen from any one particular side. So anytime opposites clash or collide, if we're going to find healing, reconciliation, wholeness, it requires all of us discovering a third way. This third way is the way of love. Love is the power of God to transform our world. Love is the only thing that is capable of acknowledging both sides while also transcending them to create something new, to create a new pathway that can incorporate both sides and bring harmony to both sides. A beautiful example of this in the New Testament is Jesus on the cross. Because in some of the gospel accounts, Jesus is depicted as being crucified between two thieves. And traditionally, they have been described as the good thief and the bad thief. So the bad thief is called the bad thief because he was mocking Jesus. The good thief is called the good thief because he asked Jesus in those final moments of his life if he could be with him in paradise. So here you have the polar opposites, good, bad, right, wrong. And right in the center, you have Jesus, the physical embodiment of divine love. This is a beautiful picture of the power that love has to reconcile conflicting viewpoints and polarized opposites. When we are able to remain centered in love, we are able to include the opposite side because we're not threatened by the opposite side. We're able to embrace the religious other, the political other, the people on the other team or on the other side without judging them, without excluding them, without the need to eliminate them because from this space of love, we're able to see a much bigger and broader picture. There's one social activist by the name of Howard Thurman who said, the experience of love is either a necessity or a luxury. If it be a luxury, it is expendable. But if it be a necessity, then to deny it is to perish. These are really powerful words. Love is either a luxury or a necessity. If it's a luxury, then what we're talking about today doesn't really matter. I mean, we can apply it if we want to maybe live a happier, more peaceful life. If it's a luxury, then this is just an add-on. But if this is a necessity, to ignore it, to belittle it, to deny it, is to perish. And that's what's happening. And a lot of us are recognizing this. We're waking up to the fact that humanity is in self-destruction mode. I mean, we're killing ourselves with our greed, with our selfishness, with our pride. And this kind of living is unsustainable. If the polarization continues to intensify, we will only self-destruct. And so humanity needs a third way. And what's beautiful about what we're creating here at Heartway is that we're building a community of people who are learning how to embrace and embody this third way consciousness. Because we're not interested in being right. We're interested in being love. We're not interested in taking sides. We're interested in getting to know people on the other side and loving people who are not like us. And moving out towards others in a spirit of inclusion, not exclusion. The thing about it is, and I don't think a lot of us recognize this, but what I've come to see is that people never cause harm more blindly than when they do it in defense of the truth. I mean, all of us think that we're right when we pick our side. And when we're convinced that we're right, guess what? That means there has to be others that are wrong in order for us to be established in our own identity. And so automatically there, we've created an enemy. And when that happens, we feel the need to then weaponize truth and defend the truth. And there are some cases where we will, in the name of truth, hurt people and harm people and justify it because we think that our cause is righteous. Not recognizing, of course, that even though our cause is righteous, our spirit has become self-righteous, and now we are excluding and dividing and bringing fear and separation into the world. It's no longer enough for people to be committed to the facts, or for people to be committed to justice, or for people to be committed to truth. If we are not committed to love, we will continue to create division, violence, and perpetuate more injustice, sometimes even in the name of justice. And so look at what this quote says by a pastor friend of mine, Dan White Jr. He says, in an information war, and what a way to describe what is happening. In an information war, we need less people tossing verbal grenades over ideological fences and more people befriending others to have tough conversations. That's what our world needs. But here's the deal. That requires humility. It requires humility. If you are not able to say, I may be wrong, if you're not able to look at people on the other side of the fence from where you're standing and say with a spirit of integrity, they may be right, you are very far from truth. When you're humble, you don't have anything to prove. You don't have anything to defend. And so your only intention, your only agenda is to connect with other people, to understand other people, to try and see life through the eyes of others, to meet them in a place of empathy and love and compassion. What if that was our sole intention? What if we did away with this desire to be right, even if we think that our cause is right? What if instead of wanting to prove that we're right and getting everybody to think the way that we think, we let go of our agenda and simply said, I want to love you. I want to love you because I see your humanity. I want to love you because I see the presence of God in you. And even though I disagree with you, even though I don't understand how you can see the world the way that you do, I recognize that I don't know everything. And my perception is limited and partial. And so in humility, knowing that I don't know, I get curious. And I seek to understand before I seek to be understood. What a way to live. I don't know about you, but I want to live my life with an open heart and a curious mind. Because the moment I pick a side, I've already created an enemy. The moment I put another person under a specific category or label, I'm no longer seeing them with fresh eyes. And that's the problem. Some of us, we haven't seen people with fresh eyes in a really long time. We're only seeing them through the prism of our fears and our categories and our labels, which are filled with so much baggage. This is why Jesus said, get rid of the plank in your eye before you get rid of the speck in your brother or sister's eye. Because all judgment is ultimately self-judgment. And what we are accusing others of is typically what we are guilty of ourselves, or what we have become blinded to within ourselves. And so we project outward that which we have not acknowledged inwardly. When you are willing to acknowledge your own inner contradictions, you're not surprised by the inner contradictions of others. Because you've accepted yourself, now you can accept other people. Because you understand yourself, now you're able to understand others without judgment. We got to get rid of our judgments. Our judgments are doing us no good. This is why I am becoming more and more aware of the reality that there really is no need for me to try and change the world. The world is functioning exactly the way that it's supposed to. If I believed all of the same things that people on the other side over there believed, if I had their own experiences, if I came from their background and their upbringing, if I would have been through what they went through, I would probably vote the way that they vote. And I would talk the way that they talk. And I would think the way that they think. All of us are a product of our mental programming, which we have picked up along the way from culture and society and our family and our pain and our past experiences. Some of us stay locked in these prisms and we never question our thoughts. And so, listen, the only thing people are ever really guilty of is just believing their thoughts. So the world is functioning exactly the way that it's supposed to be functioning. The world is not what needs to change. What needs to change is the way that I see the world. And that's really all I'm ever responsible for. But guess what? When you change the way you see the world, everything changes. Everything changes because the change has begun in here. When you can see the world through eyes of love, everything becomes transformed. See, my mind may not be able to make room for people who are different than me. With my beliefs and my labels and my categories, I may not be able to make space for people who are very different than I am. But my heart can make space for anybody. That's why you got to get out of your head and get into your heart. Begin to embody this state of love, this state of union with God, and let that be what flows out from you into the world. Let love lead you into truth and freedom and connectivity with other people. My heart can make room for anybody. On one hand, my heart can make room for Mother Teresa. On the other hand, my heart can make room for the murderer and the rapist. Because love is unconditional. Love embraces everything and excludes nothing. This is why love is the answer. I love how Thich Nhat Hanh puts this. He says, peace must be who we are, not just something we demand. Peace must be who we are, not just something we demand. Don't confuse this with passivity. A lot of people, in response to social issues, they respond by going into either fight or flight mode. Fight mode is, I'm taking the world head on. We're going to change it. We're going to rearrange it. We're going to fix it. We're going to fight for it. The flight mode is, you know what? I kind of benefit from the status quo. And so there's no really need to change it. We just got to leave it. And people need to stop critiquing it and making problems with it because it's working for me. And because it's working for me, I don't really care if it's not working for you. We gotta keep it the way that it is. And so we promote the status quo. Both of those approaches lead to more violence and injustice and division in their own unique ways. The third way, the way of Jesus, isn't the way of passivity or the way of force. The way of Jesus is the way of loving our enemies. And this creates new possibilities for us when we begin to actually do it, when that becomes our concern. Not being right, being love. Look at what one theologian by the name of Walter Wink says. Very important quote here. He says, love of enemies has, for our time, become the litmus test of authentic Christian faith. Commitment to justice, liberation, or the overthrow of oppression is not enough. For all too often, the means used have brought in their wake new injustices and oppressions. Love of enemies is the recognition that the enemy too is a child of God. The enemy too believes that they are in the right and fears us because we represent a threat against their values, lifestyle, or affluence. When we demonize our enemies, calling them names and identifying them with absolute evil, we deny that they have that of God within them that makes transformation possible. Instead, we decide to play God. We write them out of the book of life. We conclude that our enemy has drifted beyond the redemptive hand of God. And see, that's the thing. You may have a point. You may have a point. But sometimes we go about trying to prove our point in ways that makes people not even be able to acknowledge the point that we're trying to make because we're coming off so strong and we're making personal attacks. What love allows you to do when people are very strongly opinionated is to see beyond the methods they're using so you can get at the heart of the message, so you can really understand what it is that they're saying. And really, people just want to be understood. And we have the opportunity to offer them that with our love. Jesus told the story of the wheat and the weeds. Some of you may know this parable. He says, the kingdom of God is like a man who scatters good seed in his field. And at night, there's an enemy that came and planted some weeds among the wheat. And the next morning, when everybody woke up on the farm, the master's servants noticed that there were weeds that were planted among the wheat. And they said to the master, should we pull out these weeds? And the master responds by saying, no, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Then he says, let them both grow together until the harvest. See, you and I, we always want to pull out the weeds. The weeds are those bad people over there. Whatever label or whatever category that is. Those Republicans, those Democrats, those gay people, those Muslims, those atheists, those whatever category you want, okay? We always want to pull out the weeds. We want to reject the weeds. Why did Jesus share this parable? Because this teaches us what it looks like to live our lives centered in love. It's not our job to pinpoint who's in, who's out, who's right, who's wrong, who's good, who's bad. You are not the judge. And we have to let everybody go through their process. Our job is to simply remain centered in love, to stay connected to people, to embrace people wherever they are on their journey. God is the judge. Not us. So we can take that responsibility off of ourselves. If we try and pull the wheat from the weeds, or the weeds from the wheat, excuse me, we're missing the point. We're missing the whole point because we're not really able to see as clearly as we think we can, which is why the master in this parable says, be careful, because while you're trying to point out and pull out the weeds, you may do it to the wheat. In other words, your ability to discern and to judge is not as clear as you think it is. Just stay connected to love. Let God do the sorting out. One of the best examples of Jesus modeling this third way consciousness, this third way of love, loving our enemies, is in the story found in John chapter 8 with the woman caught in the act of adultery. So there's this woman who she's caught, you know, in this act of adultery, and the religious people single her out. Why they didn't single out the dude, who knows? They decide to take the woman. They bring her before Jesus, and they try and pin Jesus on the wall. You have one of two options. Choose one of these two options. We got two opposites here. Pick one. Trying to pin him down, right? Because that's what we try and do. We try and pin people down. Where do you stand on this issue? Trying to pin him down. And they said to him, the law says this woman should be stoned. That's what the law of Moses says. That's the consequence for being caught in the act of adultery. You get stoned to death. So the law says stone her to death. Jesus, what do you say? And so the dilemma here is, if Jesus answers by saying stone her, then now where's the love? Where's the compassion? He's not upholding the dignity of this woman. So look, this man isn't who you think he is. However, if Jesus says don't stone her, then that means now you're questioning and going against the authority of the Bible. Because the Bible says stone her. The law says stone her. So if you say don't do it, you're going against the word of God. What does Jesus do when he's caught in this dualism, in this binary choices? He gets quiet. He gets down on his knees. He stays silent for a little bit. And then he responds with the third way. He says, let he who has not sinned go ahead and throw the first stone. Such wisdom. Such wisdom here. Why? Notice what he's doing. By taking this third way option, he's not neglecting what the religious leaders care so deeply about, which is the authority of the text, what the Bible says. Jesus said, listen, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. I'm not here to tell you change your law. And at the same time, he's upholding the dignity of this woman by choosing this third option that he did, which is, okay, look, whoever of you have not sinned, go ahead, throw the first stone. Do you see how there are new possibilities that become available for us when we choose the way of wisdom, when we choose the third way of love? It's a beautiful thing to think about what can happen in our world, how our relationships can change when we don't try and pick sides anymore, but instead we take this middle way. There's one ancient teacher by the name of Lao Tzu who says, just remain in the center watching and then forget that you are there. Just remain in the center watching and then forget that you are there. The kind of presence that you begin to take on, the kind of energy that exudes from you when you are centered in love, is transformative power and energy to change the world, and it happens effortlessly. You, by just being who you are, begin to radiate the love and the peace of God in such a way that it begins to transform people from the inside out. Just being around you transforms people because they see another possibility, a third way. So I want to end with this one passage of scripture in the book of 2 Timothy. It says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. I know recently that word entanglement has gotten some traction in social media and in our culture, but this is a different usage of the word entanglement. Thank you, Will and Jada, for, you know, talking about your entanglements. But this is a different kind of entanglement. I love this because it says, a good soldier doesn't get entangled in civilian affairs. Like, you got a mission. You're here to do something. In the same way, like, you and I, our intention, our mission, our purpose, the reason why we exist is to spread the fragrance of God's love. That's the only reason why we are here, and that's how we find true peace and happiness. By letting the world be what it is, by letting life be what it is, by allowing other people to be who they are. We don't have to fix them. We don't have to change them. We are here to love and connect with them. Change ourselves. Change yourself. Then you change the world. Don't get entangled in the arguments. Listen, right now, the issues are what the issues are. Tomorrow, they're going to be different issues. The next day, they're going to be different issues, but there's always going to be issues. There's always going to be things that people get entangled with and argue about, and they're going to be choosing sides and defending their sides and creating more enemies and going to battle. Don't get entangled in this stuff. Stay focused on your mission. You are here to love. And if you could just immerse yourself in the love of God every day, really, just every day, if you could just make it a point to get to that space where in your consciousness, it's just you and God in this world, and you live at peace with all beings, and you look out at life with empathetic eyes, and you seek to understand, and you see the humanity in other people, man, that's all that's needed to be happy and to be at peace. That's all that's needed for our world to become a better place. But it's going to involve us narrowing down our focus, being very single-minded about our spiritual practice. That is the primary thing, our spiritual practice. Dropping our mind into our heart every day. Letting go, surrendering, humbling ourselves before God. Entrusting all judgment to God. Letting go of our own need to judge. And being the love of God in the life of different people. If you do this, I'm telling you, love will lead you to wisdom. Love will lead you to the truth. Truth is synonymous with love. Truth is not an intellectual positionality. Truth is not a dogma. Truth is not belief. Truth is love. And so every thought that leads to more love, more inclusion, more unity is true. Every thought that leads to division and separation and fear is false. Very simple way to live. Remain centered in love. And let's see the transformation that comes about as a result of it. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for showing us another way, the third way. We don't have to get stuck in the polarization, in the back and forth, in the never-ending arguments that humanity gets caught up in. It's good to be informed. It's good to know what's going on. We've got to speak truth, but to speak truth without love is meaningless. To speak truth without love is meaningless. So God, fill us with your love. Fill us with your love. Help us to see your presence in other people. Lead us in the way of wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being with us today.